Today's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. We do see a few new faces among us. And if I haven't had a chance to get to know you, please do stay behind after the service. There's a lovely bunch of refreshments, and we'd love to get to know you after the service. You've come on a very special Sunday. It's a Sunday where 8 people have chosen to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, either through baptism or by membership transfer, and commit themselves not only to Jesus, but to his beautiful bride, the church. I was so moved hearing Christine's testimony and Hanjin's testimony and reading so many of these testimonies of how Jesus has brought people to himself. In our church, we do what's called expository preaching. We take a book of the Bible, break it up into its component parts, and work through each passage logically. So this passage was chosen last year, and we allow God to set the agenda. I'm not picking the passages as and when, but we allow God to set the agenda for each session. So God has a word for us from Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36 this morning. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we ask God's Holy Spirit to come and guide us into his truth and to bring us face to face with Jesus. Father, we thank you that this is your word. And we pray that as we open your word and explain your word, that your Holy Spirit would take that word and draw us to Christ as you have drawn so many this morning. We thank you, Father, that the power and the authority is not in the speaker, it's in the word. And we pray, Father, for your work through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we're working our way through the Gospel of Luke. And last week, Pastor Joel highlighted to us Luke chapter 9, verse 23, where Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And it occurred to me as I was preparing this sermon that this is exactly what our friends today who have been baptized and committed themselves to the church have done. They have obeyed Jesus when he says, "Come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." Jesus is saying, give up your own way, be ready to suffer, and do everything I tell you to do. Now, it seems like a very drastic decision to make. And it probably is. But friends, let me say to you that it is the wisest and most informed decision that anyone can ever make. This week, I was reading an article in the Harvard Business Review, and it was an article about how you can make better decisions. The article said that one of the most important questions that you must ask when you're making important decisions is this: have I consulted all the stakeholders? Have I consulted all the stakeholders? Have I listened carefully to every person who has a genuine interest, concern in the decision I'm about to make? Now, friends, look at me for a moment. If Jesus Christ really is who he says he is, then he is the greatest and biggest stakeholder in your life. He loves you more than you love yourself, and he is more committed to you than you are committed to your own welfare. And so to seek him and to hear what he says of your life is the wisest and most informed thing that anyone can do. And that is why, friends, we have Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36. Last week, we saw the command of Jesus. Be ready to give up your own way. Be ready to suffer and do everything that I tell you. today in Luke chapter 9, verse 28 to 36, Jesus gives us the reason why he can be trusted and he can be followed. He gives us the reason why we can listen to him, but not just listen to him, but obey him in everything. Look at verse 28. It says, this event comes 8 days after Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Our friends, verses 28 to 36 is a mystical and magical and miraculous occurrence called the Transfiguration. Now, that word transfiguration isn't used here, but it's used in the parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. And that word simply means transformation or change. Jesus is changed. Jesus reveals himself in a way that he hasn't before. A few years ago, I heard a story of a friend of mine who just moved to New York City. He was attending church in New York City. He was a pastor there. So he just moved from another city to New York City, and he was the presider, you know, the person that's in charge of chairing the service. So before the service, he gets people ready to engage in the service. And one of the persons he speaks to is the person who would read the scripture for the day. Right? We had Nicolette read today. Sorry, we didn't do that for you. But this friend of mine was very responsible. He came up to this person who had never met before, and he said, oh, you're going to read scripture today. Okay, let me tell you what you must do. Okay, you need to speak clearly, take your time, project your voice. Okay, so do all of these things. He's giving all these tips. And the person goes, yeah, okay. And they sit down. The service gets going. The person gets up on stage. And as the person reads the Bible, my friend hears the clearest and most beautiful voice reading the scriptures that he has ever heard. Do you know why? This is New York City. This person was a professional Broadway actor. And my friend had no idea. So here's my friend, bumbling pastor, like me, telling a professional Broadway actor how to read. And friends, in a way, this Broadway actor revealed who he was. It was hidden, but now it's made known. And friends, this is what Jesus is doing here. Through the Transfiguration, he's stepping up and showing all of us who he is and what he has done. In other words, friends, you and I can listen to Jesus like our friends did this morning because of two important things that we see in this passage: who Jesus is and what he has done. Let's take a brief moment to look at these things together. Come with me to verse 28. In verse 28, it says, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to the mountain to pray. Peter, John, and James were three of Jesus' closest followers. And Jesus took them up to the mountain to pray. Now, here's the thing, friends. When you're reading the Gospel of Luke, every time you see mention of prayer, you're meant to sit up because something very important, a turning point in the story, is happening. And this is what's happening. Look at verse 29. As Jesus was praying, it says his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. As Jesus was praying, his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. In the parallel account in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it tells us that Jesus' face shone like the sun. Jesus' face shone like the sun. Now, friends, if you're a student of the Bible, if you've been reading through our daily Bible reading together, when you see this, you cannot help but cast your mind 1,400 years before to Moses the prophet. You'll remember that in Exodus 34, verse 29 to 35, Moses met with God face to face, and the Bible says his face shone. Immediately, remember that account. Moses meets God face to face, and his face shone. Now, friends, there's a difference, though. Moses' face shone because Moses had met God face to face. Moses' face shone because he was reflecting the glory of God. Jesus' face shone like the sun. That glory was coming not from outside, but from inside him, moving out. Moses reflected the glory of God, but Jesus emanated the glory of God from within. Luke 9:32 says they saw his glory. Moses, as it were, was like the reflection, was like the mirror. Jesus' face is the real thing. Now, class, what do you think Luke is trying to tell us here about the identity of Jesus? Luke is trying to show us that the one in whom there is glory, and that glory is now emanating and being revealed like the shining sun, is none other than God himself. Moses' face is the mirror. Jesus' face is the real thing. Who is this Jesus, my friends? This Jesus is none other than God himself. Now in verse 30, this same Moses and another prophet by the name of Elijah appear on this mountain to talk to Jesus. Now, friends, Moses predated Jesus by 1,400 years. Elijah predated Jesus by 850 years. And the significant thing about these two is that they are two of Israel's greatest prophets, two of Israel's greatest leaders. And here they were, the text says, in their glory, in their glorified state, and they were talking to Jesus. Moses, let me remind you, was the one who led them out of Egypt and gave them God's law and made them into a nation. In Exodus 33, verse 11, it says, Moses was the one who spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. That's why his face shone. This is Moses, one of Israel's greatest prophets. A few generations later, there is Elijah. He was also one of Israel's greatest prophets. He opposed wicked kings. He challenged false prophets. He did great miracles. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 to 13, it tells us that he met with God. But he didn't meet God in the great wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. Elijah met God in the low whisper of God's voice. In 2 Kings 2, verse 1, it tells us that Elijah did not die a normal death. He was so significant that God himself took Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. I'm not sure whether that's going to happen to Elijah in today. But that is the significance of Moses and Elijah. They were two of Israel's greatest prophets. In fact, friends, if you turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, this is the last book in the Old Testament before there's a long period of a few hundred years of silence. This is the last thing that God says to his people Israel before the coming of Jesus. And if you turn to Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, God tells his people this: remember the law of my servant Moses, and behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. These are the last words that God gives to his people Israel before there's a long period of silence and there is the coming of Jesus. Did you ever wonder why, as you were reading the New Testament, there's so much speculation about who is this Elijah? Well, it's because of Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. The people of Israel were waiting. God says, remember my servant Moses. Look back at what Moses has done for you and look forward to an Elijah that will come and usher in the awesome day of the Lord, a day of salvation, but also a day of judgment. Now, friends, Malachi 4, verse 4 and 5, three characters: Moses, Elijah, and the day of the Lord. That's the day of Yahweh, the day of God. Luke 9, three characters: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But the focus is on Jesus in verse 31, everything that he would accomplish. Verse 32 says, Peter and those who were with him saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. It's almost like, yeah, these two guys are so great. They've done all these wonderful things. But when Peter saw the glory of Jesus, it so happened that Moses and Elijah were also there. Who do you think this Jesus is? He's none other than the Lord himself. Jesus' face shone. Glory emanated out of him to show them who he was. This Jesus is no mere carpenter. He is none other than God himself. Now come with me to verse 33 and let's see how Peter responds to the greatness of Jesus. He does a very noble thing. He offers to make a tent, a shelter for each of them. One for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It's very respectful. It's recognizing the greatness of Jesus. But verse 33 says that he did this not knowing what he said. This Peter was not doing the right thing. Why? You see, friends, by offering to build one tent for Jesus, one tent for Moses, and one tent for Elijah, he was offering the same respect to each of them. He was, in essence, saying, Moses is great. Elijah is great. Jesus, you are also great. So I will give each of you a tent. But here's the thing, friends. It's not enough just to acknowledge that Jesus is great. Neither is it enough to just acknowledge that Jesus is greater. Peter and all of us need to acknowledge that Jesus is the greatest. You see, as he was saying these things, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, friends, what's this cloud? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, you know that the cloud represents the presence of God. And verse 35 says, a voice came out of the cloud. Whose voice do you think that was? That was the voice of God the Father. And what does God say of Jesus Christ? God says, this is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. In other words, you can listen to him because he's my Son. He's my chosen one. In verse 36, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bibles, I want you to underline that. Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah, great as they were gone. And Jesus was found alone. It's a dramatic way, friends, of driving home the point that although these two were the greatest prophets of Israel, they preceded him, but Jesus supersedes them in every way. Jesus is not just great. Jesus is not just greater than Moses and Elijah. This is God saying that Jesus is the greatest of them all. Jesus is his Son, his chosen one. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Luke 9:35, God says, this is my Son. But he also says, this is my chosen one. What's that a reference to? 700 years before the birth of Jesus, there was another prominent prophet. His name was Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, God says to the prophet Isaiah, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Through the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God promised that he would send a servant, his chosen servant, and this servant would bring forth justice to the nations. This servant would save and would judge. Friends, who is this servant? None other than Jesus himself. Jesus is God, but Jesus is also God's Son and God's chosen servant the one that God promised many hundred years of years ago that he would send to save his people. The great Anglican bishop J.C. Ryle put it this way: Moses and Elijah were the king's servants, but Jesus was the king's son. Moses and Elijah were planets, but Jesus is the sun, S-U-N. They were witnesses, but he is the truth. Friends, like Peter, all of us attempted to make the same mistake he made. All of us attempted to make Jesus a planet rather than the sun. We have Jesus as one of the many important things rotating around what's most important to us. You see, friends, all of us have something known as an organizing principle, a central reference point by which we organize everything else in our lives. It's what we value most. It's what we want most in life. That's a central reference point, the organizing principle. It could be your career. It could be your family. It could be your health, your finances, your church even, your comfort, your pleasure, desire for power or self-fulfillment or anything else that your heart longs for and that you say, this is what I must have if I'm to be significant and safe and fulfilled. Now, friends, none of these things are bad things. They're all good things. They're important things, essential things to our lives. But here's the thing. None of these things can bear the weight of being the central reference point of your life. Because if you make any of these things the all-important thing, you will end up neglecting some other important thing in your life. If you make career all important, you might neglect family or even your health. If you make family all important, you might neglect self-fulfillment or even the church. Friends, all of these things are finite things that will fail you at some point in time. You will not have these things for all eternity. Jesus is the only one. When you come to him and you have him at the center of your life, is what some of our friends have shown us today. When you fail him, he forgives you. And when you come to him, he fulfills you. Jesus, because he is God's son, he's the chosen one and God himself, Jesus is the only one that can truly bear the weight of being your organizing principle, of being the son in your life. Jesus can be the son, S-U-N, because he is the son of God. And when Jesus is your son, every other important planet in your life finds its proper orbit. So instead of thinking, Jesus, you're just one of the many things that are important in my life, because of who he is, this is a summons to every single one of us to make him the son, the central thing in our life, the organizing principle, by the central reference point by which we organize everything else. And when we do that, we won't overemphasize or underemphasize the other beautiful and wonderful things that God has for us. This is who Jesus is, friends, and this is one of the reasons why we can listen to him, we can obey him, we can build our lives around him. But there's a second reason, and that's because of what he's done. Come back with me to verses 30 and 31. We have Moses, and we have Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus. Wouldn't you like to be in on that conversation? What were they talking about? Well, verse 31 says they were talking to Jesus about his departure. They weren't talking about all the wonderful things Moses had done or the miraculous things that Elijah had done. No, 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 friends. The emphasis was on something greater. Verse 31 is on Jesus' departure and what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. What is this departure? This is probably going to date me, but many years ago, I saw a Japanese film that really moved me. And the name of the film was called Departures. Okay, don't put up your hand, because you put up your hand, you're my age. Okay? This Japanese film was called Departures. And it's the story of how a man lost his job in Tokyo, moves back to his hometown, sees an ad for a job in Departures, and applies for this job and gets the job. Now, he thinks on the first day of work that he's going to be working in the travel industry. But actually, he's taken up a job as a traditional mortician, one who prepares the dead for burial according to traditional Japanese rituals, giving dignity to the dead and some form of closure to the families. And that's the kind of departure that's being referred to there. And here, it's not a journey to a holiday destination. It's the final journey. It's the journey towards death. In Hokkien, sometimes we say ikiliao. You've heard that before? Ikiliao. Now, what does that mean? He's gone. Tachila, right? Tatsola. He's gone on a journey. And that means he's gone to his death. And so this departure here is referring to the death of Jesus. Now, friends, look at me for a moment. All the things that Moses and Elijah had done, and they are interested in the death of Jesus and what that accomplishes? Yes, friends. Which means, friends, the death of Jesus accomplishes so much more than even what Moses and Elijah had ever accomplished. Now look at verse 31. This death would accomplish something in Jerusalem. What does this death accomplish? Well, friends, that word translated departures, it's a sophisticated play on words here. Because in the original Greek, that's the word Exodus. Exodus. Now again, friends, if you are a student of the Bible, you'll remember Moses and how he led God's people out of slavery in Egypt to freedom. The freedom of being able to worship God. And the death of Jesus here, friends, is being referred to as a new exodus, as another exodus, as a work that will deliver God's people out of slavery into freedom. And that is what Jesus' death accomplishes. You see, friends, the Bible tells us that each and every one of us is a slave to sin and a slave to death. No matter how many hours I put into my workout, my schedule, and my diet, I am still a slave to death, because one day I will pass on. And none of us can escape that. And the reason for that is because each and every one of us has sinned and rebelled against God. And therefore we are slaves to sin and slaves to death. Jesus, by going to the cross and dying for our sins, paves a way for an exodus, paves a way for us to be led out of sin and out of death into the freedom of eternal life that only Jesus can give. And friends, that's the second reason why we can and must listen to Jesus. Not just because of who he is, but because of all that he has done for us. Just one more quick point. Is that okay, friends? Who does he do these things for? Is it the strong, the mighty, the fit? Look at verse 33, friends. Peter, John, James, three greatest apostles that would become leaders in the church. Look at verse 33. What was Peter doing? He got his planets mixed up with the sun. He did not know what he was doing. He was bumbling around. He did not recognize the full glory of Jesus. That great conversation, verse 32, that was taking place between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. How many of you would like to have been there and want to hear that? How many of you? Okay, just one, a couple more, please. Yeah. You would want to be there, right? How many of you would be just like so intent taking notes? A couple of you too, right? What were they doing? They're doing what some of you are doing. They're falling asleep. They slept. as Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus about his departure. Friends, these are the kinds of people that Jesus gave his life for. People like you and people like me. Not those who have it all together, but those who are falling apart. Not those who are strong, but those who are weak. Not the holy, but the sinful. These are the kinds of people that Jesus came for. Friends, if today you hear all these wonderful testimonies and you say, I'll never be like that. You have no idea what I've done, how bad I truly am. Jesus says, you're exactly the kind of person I came for. Otherwise, there's no need for me to die on a cross for your sins. But if today you come and you feel no need at all, and you're very religious, well, friends, may all our eyes be open to the reality that Jesus comes to save sinners. He comes to save the undeserving. He comes to those who are falling apart and falling asleep. He comes to awaken us, verse 32 says, to see his glory. And friends, where do we see God's glory? Jesus' glory at its clearest is at his departure. It's at his death on the cross. Friends, do you realize that when Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, he's only asking of you what he has first done for you. Jesus at his departure, God, God's son, God's chosen servant, denied himself, took up his cross, and followed God's will to his death in your place to free you from sin, to free you from death, to bring you into the freedom of being his child, not just for now, but forevermore. And that is the reason why your friends have listened to Jesus and obeyed. And that is the reason why, friend, you too must listen to Jesus and obey him because of who he is and because of all that he has done for you. Friends, the Son of God alone can bear the weight of being the Son, S-U-N, in your life. And when you have this Jesus as the Son in your life, everything else falls into its rightful place. Will you listen to him today, friends? Either for the first time or for the millionth time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how you are so gracious and kind to us. We are like Peter, John, and James. We fumble. We don't know what we're talking about. We do the wrong thing. We sin. We fall asleep when great and glorious things are brought before us. And yet, Father, you stoop to our level. You gave your only Son for us to save us in spite of our sin. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts, those of us who have been longtime Christians, and those of us who might not be Christians yet today, to see the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.